As I just so appreciate that, Mike, Pastor Mike. As I got up off the chair so easily, I want to thank you all for your prayers for my back. And last time I couldn't do that, and now I can play basketball against Mike and beat him. So thank you all for your prayers. Talk to you a little bit about, I'm aware of the time. I'm going to ask that we go just a few minutes over the noon hour, if that's okay. Can I get an amen? All right. It's going to be well worth your time. I believe that. Talked about a song called Holy Ground. And back in 1739, some of you weren't even born yet. Some of you. 1739, one of the more prolific hymn writers, Charles Wesley, came out with a song that we sing even 250 years later. We sing it almost every Easter. It's very inspiring. It's called Christ the Lord is Risen Today. You familiar with it? Some of you are. And it actually has six original verses. I'm going to just read just the first one to you. It's Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Earth and heaven in chorus say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Hallelujah. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Hallelujah. And then it has five more verses in the original, four only in our hymnal, but six original verses. Well, about 232 years later, there was another prolific songwriter named Bill Gaither who was inspired by this song, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And he wrote a song that has become a favorite to so many, maybe some of you. But there's a man in our church years ago, now passed away, now with the Lord. His name is Harry Loudonberry. And when we would have a hymn sing on some Sunday nights, he would always invariably ask, can we sing this song? And it's the same song that will be quoted in 2 days, on Tuesday, when I do a funeral for one of the ladies in our church who passed away. And when I asked her son, did your mom have any favorite hymns, right out of the gate, he said this song, it is Because He Lives. Are you familiar with that? I want to read this song. It's only a couple verses and a chorus. That's it. But I want to read it and then comment on it. Bill Gaither writes in 1971, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy that he or she gives. But greater still, that calm assurance we can face uncertain days because he lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day we'll cross that river and fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Many of you are familiar with that, and it's an easy song to sing on a Sunday night hymn sing, or even in church, wherever you go. But to actually apply those words is really, really hard. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow, and all my fear is gone about the future, because I know he holds it. How many of us really live that out? And the reality is, I dare say that very few, if any of us, can say all of our fear about tomorrow is gone. Among the greatest fears of both believers and unbelievers alike is the fear of the uncertainty of the future and all the craziness that is our world. Who would have thought that as we went home last night from church going to Pennsylvania, gas would be $4 a gallon. And coming in this morning, it would be $4.25 a gallon. And as we leave, it'll be $4.50 and on and on. It's going to keep going up. We know that. There's an insanity that's causing all this that many of us think we have a handle on, but I don't think any of us really, really do. But the reality is that we are afraid of the uncertainty of our future and the fear that actually imprisons our minds for a lifetime. Now, Jesus addressed it, and Paul addresses it in the book of Acts. And I'm praying that as we take a look at this idea of being afraid of the future and Jesus' answer to it, I pray that you'll leave here saying, thank God I came. Last night, there was a man who came up to me after the service, an older gentleman. He's past the years of retirement, but he's still working. And almost with tears in his eyes, he came up to me and he said, that message was for me. He said, Friday, I lost my job. Now, he's beyond retirement age, but he still needs to work. Now, who's going to hire a guy in his 70s? He said, I needed to know that, and I needed to recognize I don't need to be afraid of my future. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this. Hopefully, it'll open up your eyes, and hopefully, God will pour into your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege we have to gather once again as a family in the church that Jesus is building. And to, as a family, come before your throne of grace and find grace and mercy in our time of need. And Lord, we thank you that we can come and open up your word, which is truth. And we can know that there's hope for the future, and we never, ever, ever need to be afraid. So, Father, I pray that you would be our speaker once again, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would please keep us from all distraction in the very brief time that we have. And Lord, we ask that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that individually we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you weren't here, last week we talked about being afraid for the next generation, our children and our grandchildren. And we talked about the insanity and the teachings that they receive from good teachers and bad teachers and false teachers. And we were concerned that our children might not be that generation that was like the generation that came after Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua. They all feared the Lord because they had heard about the Lord, they knew the Lord, and they had seen the things he had done, and so they feared the Lord, but there rose up a generation. Do you remember this? There rose up a generation that neither knew God nor the things he had done, and they began to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And I think that's a concern. And then we talked about how we are the answer to that. That God has told us that we as parents and grandparents and influencers of all kinds, even if you don't have children, you influence children, that we're supposed to talk about the Lord all the time when we lie down, when we rise up, when we walk along the way. And we're supposed to talk about Jesus even when your kids say, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you parents start listening to your children, you're in trouble. Amen? No, I got a little mix on that one. I get you. But the idea is that we have the answers to tell people about Jesus all the time, and that generation won't come up that doesn't know the Lord. But it goes beyond that. The fear for just our children is not the only fear that we have for the future. In fact, I made a list. And I want you to listen carefully to the list, because I have a feeling every one of us in this room falls into one of these categories. This all has to do with the future. Fear of the unknown. Fear of school. Both present school and school for the future. A fear of graduation. Can you think about that? Oh, man, I'm going to graduate. Hey, that's exciting. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to graduate. I'm in trouble, right? Now what do I do? Fear of pregnancy. A fear of not being able to get pregnant. A fear during pregnancy. A fear of childbirth. A fear of parenting, whether we'll do it right or fail miserably. A fear of marriage. A fear of divorce. The loss of a spouse. The loss of a job. Financial instability. Retirement. Injuries, surgeries, allergies, body changes, organ failures, care of a loved one, and the fear of war, something we didn't think about too many months ago. All of these things can really send us into a tailspin. It's very scary. But I believe that God addresses this issue of being afraid for all the things, and you could probably add to that list many things, but I believe it's addressed in the book of Acts, and I want to go there, and I pray that you're going to be blessed. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, that's okay, but we want to always encourage you so that you can mark up your Bibles and come back to it later. But I'm going to ask you to go to where our brother already was. Thank you, Russ, for priming the pump. I'm going to reread it kind of with my own little emphasis there. But Acts chapter 16, we see this being addressed, this fear of the future. Are you with me? Acts chapter 16, you can follow along on the wall behind me, or you can just follow along on your phone or your Bibles or whatever. Here we go. This is Luke writing, and when he talks about we and us, he's talking about Paul and Silas and Luke and others, and they're in the city of Philippi. Philippi is a Roman province, and it falls under Roman laws, and there's Roman citizens in that, and you need to know that. Once we were going to the place of prayer, and we were met by a slave girl. It shouldn't be female slave. It should be a girl slave. This is a young maiden. You need to understand that she's a youth. We were met by a slave girl, basically came and confronted her, who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now, this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. By the way, I did a little research this morning on the punishments of the Romans toward their own people, and it's gruesome. Look it up sometime. The punishments that they would give Roman citizens were so violent, it really dissuaded or deterred people from doing a lot of crimes. But the Romans would do such gruesome things in punishment to their own people. What they would do to non-Romans was much, much worse, and that's where we get into what happened to Jesus and what they're now doing to Paul and Silas. It says they were stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, we're going to stop right there. We'll come back to that. Let's just see what just happened. Hope you were with me on it. Here we have Paul and Silas, they're going to prayer, and all of a sudden a young maiden, a young girl, comes up to them, and there's a spirit attached to her that they recognize. I believe they had the spirit or the gift of discerning between spirits. And Paul was able to tell, at least a few days later, this is problematic, but this young girl confronts these two men, and she starts shouting, "Listen to these godly men, they're telling you how to be saved." And people say, "Well, that's the truth, what's the big deal?" Let me tell you something. If I'm preaching the truth and you start shouting nice things about me, guess what? It's a distraction. Even if it's the truth, even if you can come up with good things and you're shouting and it's going on for day after day, you kind of have your limit. And I kind of wonder, why on earth did Paul wait day after day to not cast out a demon with a girl that was right in front of him all the time? I don't have the answer to that. If you have the answer to that, I'd be willing to listen. But he allows it to go on, and then finally he confronts the spirit, and he demands that the spirit come out, and the spirit left. Then the parents, recognizing that their source of money is gone, they pull him in. So you know the story. What happened here? You know, Paul and Silas are doing what Jesus did over and over again. Jesus would be confronted by parents and say, "Listen, would you please cast out this demon? Your disciples can't do it, and the teachers of the law can't do it, and my kid is constantly being thrown into the fire because there's a demon in him. Would you cast the demon out?" Jesus would do it, and the parents were excited. Pastor, "Lord, would you please cast out the demon that is in my daughter and my son? They have epileptic seizures, and they're just hurting themselves constantly. They're always falling down. Would you please cast out the demon?" Jesus would do. The parents were grateful, and they said, "Man, this is wonderful." Almost on every single occasion, save the one where they're cast into the pigs and the people asked Jesus to leave, on every occasion that Jesus cast out demons, people were excited. Why did things change here? Listen carefully. The little girl had a demon in her with which she could tell the future. And the reason that the owners of the slave girl were so upset was this was bringing in so much money. The word is palos, which means much or many, a lot of money into the household. I have a feeling they were thinking, you know, so long as this demon continues in this girl and she continues to prophesy about the future, then we don't ever have to work again. We can sit back and take life easy. They didn't care that the fact that this demon, when she wasn't telling fortunes, she was probably tormented by that demon. They didn't care. It's so long as the money kept coming in. Let me just pause here for a second. People, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if you're not, stay away from fortune tellers. That was weak. Stay away from fortune tellers. That means the ones down in Asbury Park and the boardwalks and the Jersey Shore and the one in Phillipsburg across from the mall. You stay away from fortune tellers and sorcerers, anything dealing with witchcraft, Ouija boards, palm readers. You don't care what the person who's holding your hand is reading on your palm. You care about the one who holds your future in his hand. Listen. Stay away from it. It is all condemned in Scripture as of the devil. And if you dabble with that, you're dabbling with the enemy and you may be giving him an entrance. Don't do it. Well, this woman was able to tell, this girl was able to tell the future. And all of a sudden they realized that their source of money was gone. And now they are furious. Instead of being happy, they're furious. They didn't care about the girl. They cared about the income. And so they grab Paul and Silas. Now, it's interesting to note that she brought in a lot of money. Why? Because of the demand. People were willing to spend all kinds of money to come to this girl because they were afraid of their future and they wanted to know what it held. So what does it say? It says that the whole crowd of people then ganged up. They started attacking Paul and Silas. And it's interesting to note that they grabbed him and they brought him before the magistrate and they bring up this charge against him. So the magistrate, without any kind of trial, has them stripped and flogged severely. And then he says, you got to guard these people very, very well. So he puts them in an inner cell because the outer cell, they might be able to escape. So he puts them in the inner cell because these are really, really, really bad people because they cast a demon out of a girl. See how messed up this is? Because the people were so afraid of their future, and now they didn't have the answer to their future because the demon was gone. Is that my granddaughter making that noise? Let's keep on. She's telling me to march on. Here we go. Let's look at verse 25. I want to take a look at what happened. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Notice that. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. By the way, that doesn't happen just because there's an earthquake. The chains had to have been loosened by somebody, and I believe it was an angel doing it, just like he did with Peter when he was in prison. So everybody was now free to go, if you will. All their chains came loose, and the jailer woke up. And when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Not just Paul and Silas, but everybody's here. Understand something. This jailer was afraid for his immediate future. You need to understand something. He takes out this sword because he believes they're all gone. And I gotta ask the question, why aren't they all gone? Why didn't at least all the non-Paul and Silas people go? I would have probably scooted as fast as I could. I would have won my freedom. It's interesting. There's a phrase in there. It says that through the night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and the other prisoners were listening. I think there's a transformation going on in those prisoners. That when they had the chance to escape, they stuck with Paul and Silas. I think that's awesome. Well, the guy comes out and he takes out his sword and he's about to kill himself because you need to understand something, that the penalty, you can look this up, the penalty for a jailer who allows a prisoner to escape or somebody guarding a tomb who allows Jesus to escape, the same penalty is that not just you get run through by a sword and have your death quick, but that you would have all of your clothes taken off. It would be piled in a heap around your feet. They would light your clothes on fire and you'd have to stand there and you would perish by fire. A horrible way to die. He said, no way, I'm not going to do that. He was afraid for his imminent future, and he was about to kill him. He says, we're all here. We're all here. And he comes trembling before Peter, Paul and Silas. As she said, if I've been saying Peter, sorry, Paul and Silas. He comes trembling. Look at what it says here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus, trust in him, and you'll be saved, you and your household. The fear of the future, I know I'm aware of our time. Fear of the future goes all the way back. I wonder, when did this start? It goes back to Cain. Cain and Abel. Do you remember that story? Cain kills his brother, And then God confronts him about the blood coming up from the ground, cries out to the Lord. And the Lord deals with Cain. He says, listen, you're going to be punished. You're going to be banished. You got to move it. And at that, Cain says, wait a minute. My punishment is more than I can bear. Because everywhere I go in my future, it looks grim. Because everywhere I go, people will want to kill me. And I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. God says, no, that's not going to be the case. I'm going to put a mark on you so that anybody kills you will be killed manifold, seven times over. I don't know how that works, but the idea that seven times over, there will be a seven times penalty if somebody kills you. But he says, my future is grim. I'm afraid everywhere I go, somebody's going to be after me to kill me. And it continues, this fear of the future continues even to this day. Jesus knows the future. I want to tell you this. I'm going to read it to you. Jesus knows the future of every person, every animate and inanimate object. He knows about the wars and the rumors of wars, of calamity and successes. He knows the last moment of human history yet to be written. And he knows your fears, and he gives us the answer, but it's a hard one to take. Be with me a couple more minutes. Here's the answer to the fear of your future. Now, I'm going to ask that you not dismiss this because it's familiar. Because if you dismiss this as the answer to your fears, then you're dismissing the very words of the Son of God. And just imagine him speaking this into your heart, into your troubled soul, if you will. Just listen carefully as he gently says these words. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6? It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the answer. And I want you to go to a couple of verses that are seldom added to this section. When we start this, when we want to use this as an illustration, we usually don't include the previous verses, but we need to. Verse 24 of chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Why do I bring that in? Jesus says you're going to have one of two deities that are going to be your sustenance. They're going to sustain you throughout your future. It's either going to be God Almighty or it's going to be your own fortunes, your own money, what you have in the bank. And if you're depending on what you have financially, what you have in your possessions to take away your fear of the future, understand that can be zipped out of there in no time flat. But you also need to understand this. If you're putting your surety, especially as a follower of Jesus Christ, on what you have on in the bank, you're going to start to hate God. It says you're going to either serve God or you're going to serve money. And if you start to serve money as your surety, as your hope that you're going to be able to get through this life okay, then you're going to start hating God. But if you put your trust for your future in God, then money means nothing. And if it was all gone, it wouldn't matter because you know who holds your future. And so all fear is gone. Do you follow that? Now stay with me, because he then says, therefore, you cannot serve both God and money, therefore. And so that ties in to what he's about to say. Therefore, I tell you, if you're trusting in God, you do not need to worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Please don't dismiss this. Don't say, I don't want to hear this right now. I've heard it 1,000 times. I don't want to hear it again. I'm telling you it one more time. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Listen, are you not much more valuable than they? You have so much value to your heavenly Father. He loves you, and you are a precious treasure to him. You are so valuable to him. You may think, I'm nothing. I'm dust. I'm a sinful creature. God says, you are so, so valuable to me. Willing to give my son for you. Who of you by worrying can add a single life or a single hour to your life? Excuse me. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was arrayed or dressed like one of these. Now listen carefully. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Hold on to that. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, don't fear, or do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Will he not much more, verse 30 says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I want to tell you something. It's going to sting just a little bit. If you're afraid, it really is a reflection on how much faith you have in your Heavenly Father. Think about it for a second. He says, you don't have to worry about this. Your dad has this. He cares for the flowers. He cares for the birds. And you're so valuable to him. And yet you're still worried. Where is your faith in the Heavenly Father who put you on this planet? It has to do with your faith. Do you really believe in the solid rock? I'm going to give you an illustration, then we're done. My son, for I believe Christmas, thereabouts, got a video game. It's a virtual reality game called Oculus. I don't know if you've ever done a virtual reality thing where you put the goggles on. Any of you done that before? A few of you have. It's the craziest thing on the planet. And if your son or daughter has one, you haven't seen them since they got it. I know, because they're addicted to it. It's a crazy thing. But you put on these goggles, and all of a sudden, there's a reality that is around you that is really cool. You can put a woods environment, all kinds of different environments, and it looks real. You put these goggles on, they're really tight. You can't see anything else around, and you're there. You are really real. It's virtual reality, right? It's there. And I got to tell you, there's a computer that you can hook up to it somehow. I don't know how exactly it works, but you can watch what they're seeing through their goggles, and you can watch what they're going through. And one of the games is walking the plank, where you go up about 14 stories, and you feel like you're going up 14 stories in an elevator, and that elevator, like the Tower of Terror down in Disney, the doors open, and there you're out there, right? These doors open, and there is a plank suspended 14 feet above the ground, and you got to walk the plank. Virtual reality, you really feel like that. I get so much joy telling the story. I haven't done this because I don't like being laughed at, but everyone else in my family has done this. And as I was holding my grandchild upstairs in our main part of the house, they were all downstairs in the basement. They were doing this. And you need to understand that my basement has a cement slab that is solid. And it has carpeting on top of the cement slab. Are you with me? So they put on the Oculus. And a couple of my sons-in-law did the same thing, but one in that day. They had to walk the plank. But when you put those goggles on, all of a sudden there's a different reality. And though you know that the ground around you is solid, it doesn't seem like, and you're walking this plank, and one of my sons-in-law got down on his hands and knees. And he's walking his, I won't tell you who it is. Sorry, Caleb. Anyway. I just get so much joy out of this. Anyway, he's walking this, and he is petrified. He's got a little bit of a fear of heights. I don't blame him for that. But he's 14 feet above, though he knows in reality that the whole area around him is solid cement with carpeting. But he's afraid because what is fake became real, and what was real no longer existed. And so he's down there. I think it's a great point that the enemy can get us to believe, even though we believe in our head sometimes that, no, God's a solid rock and we firm foundation and all that, that life is scary and there really is no anchor in the time of storm. There really is no security. And as I'm walking this, I'm afraid the whole time. The reality is it doesn't change. God is still our surety. He still has you tightly. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Trust in God. Trust in me. I know things are scary for the future, but trust in me. It really comes down to faith. Caleb, I think I owe you $20. I think that's the rule, right? Fear of the future has to do with your faith. If your faith is weak and you are afraid all the time, I'm going to ask that you start strengthening your faith. Start spending more time both alone with God and with the family of God. Spend time in his word. Read what he has done through that book. It's amazing. It builds your strength and your faith in him. Remember the stories of the things that have happened to your friends and family members, and start getting into worship and spending time in his presence, just experiencing him. And I believe the more time you spend in the presence of the God who can be trusted, the more your faith will be strengthened and the fear will dissipate. I believe that with all my heart. Amen? Jesus' answer was, oh, you have little faith, trust him. He said to his disciples, I know the future looks grim, but believe in God, trust in him. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house. to know how much you love us and how valuable we are to you. There's nothing about our future that is scary to you. You know the last breath that any one of us will take and the last breath that the last human will ever take. And we can trust you. You put it all together, you sustain it, and you have our future in the palm of your hand. And I pray, Lord, that we would spend more and more time in your presence, for in your presence is fullness of joy, and the fear will dissipate. May we not worry about the fact that we just lost our job or lost our spouse or lost a security that we were holding on to. May we continue to trust in you every moment of every day. May we not look to fortune tellers, because we already know the one intimately, the one who knows our future. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I thank you for the little extra time today. I'm going to ask that you would stand where you are and just receive the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Love you guys.